This has been such a wonderful day. Christmas is going to, won't be much left of it after today. It's got to go some to beat this, haven't it? No, wonderful
we
day.
We get to watch our grandkids.
That's right.
That's
going to be all right. I want to talk to you a little while about the day of the Lord. We're Christians here. We've been to the cross. Our sins are all forgiven. We're children of God. And God has something good planned for us in the future.
Amen.
There's coming a time that's called the day of the Lord. Let me read some scriptures here first for you. I'm over in the book of Joel in the second chapter. I'll give you 5 minutes to find the book of Joel. Yeah, there you go. All right, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here we go. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now, we'll go over to Acts chapter 2 in a minute and see how Peter used this verse, or these verses, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached and 3,000 souls were saved. But we're talking about the day of the Lord. I want you to see this. It's mentioned by Joel quite often here. Back in chapter 1, look in verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now, look down in verse 1 of chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and stand and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even in the years of many generations. Go down to verse 11. Well, let's start with verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's certainly not a 24-hour day. That would be too short for God to accomplish everything that He's going to do. It's that period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and sit on His throne and visibly reign over this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Basically, that's it. He uses the word day here to refer to a period of time. Like I would say, back in my grandpa's day, they didn't have telephones and televisions and things like that. That means in his generation. That means in his lifetime. Now, Christ will have His special day of glory. It's coming. He's going to take His rightful place. Now, Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, says that the day of the Lord will catch the people of the world by surprise. To quote him, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." As a thief in the night. And those people who have not bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer the awful judgments of the Lord. But to the believers, it will be a time of blessing. Zechariah 14:9 says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and His name one." In that day. This present period of time that we're living in now, of course, is between the first coming of Christ and His second coming. We believe that we're getting down close to the time of His second coming. And so we can call this period of time man's day. Because man is doing his thing. Man took a hold of God, rejected Him, crucified Him. Man's day. His own people cried out, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They rejected Him. Now, since His crucifixion and His ascension, He's pretty much allowed men to have His own way in this world, hasn't He? But the day of the Lord is going to come, and when it comes, it's going to end man's day. It's going to be over. The world will be judged by God for its sin and its rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not know when that day will be, but it has already been set up on God's calendar. I keep a calendar at the house. I have to do that now because I have this doctor's appointment on this day, and Rita has one the next day, and somebody else the next, and you just can't keep up with them all unless you write them down. And I've already got some dates in this coming year. They're on my calendar. Now, God has a calendar. In Acts 17:31 says, "Because He hath appointed a day," appointed a day, He's got it on His calendar, "in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Wonder who that is. "Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Oh, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, who was raised from the dead the third day. Now this day of man in which we live is a wonderful day. We've enjoyed it. It's called the day of salvation. It's called the day of grace. And that's a time when God, in his wonderful love and grace and mercy, has provided the gift of eternal, everlasting life to everyone who will repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's man's day. So for almost 2,000 years, the good news of salvation has been preached. The theme of our gospel is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then again, we read that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But think about it. When will this day of the Lord begin? Well, it cannot begin until that man of sin, the Antichrist, has been revealed. Now that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. "At the present time, the Jews in Israel do not have possession of the Temple Mount." There's a building over there that's called the Dome of the Rock. And somehow or other, that Dome of the Rock is going to have to be removed to be replaced with the Temple of the Jews, if they build it in the same place that it's always been. And they're kind of insistent about doing that. They're not going to go out here on the north side of Jerusalem and clear off a space out there and build a temple. They're not going to do it. If they were going to do it, they would have done it a long time ago. But there's one particular spot that they want to build that temple on, and they're just as hard-headed and stubborn as a mule about it. They're not going to build it anywhere else. Personally, I think they have all of the parts of it already together to where when they get a place to put it, they're going to go out and they can practically throw it up overnight. That's what I believe about it. Now, this wicked one is going to be revealed, and he's going to go inside that temple, and he's going to show himself and the world that he is God, and he's going to demand that people worship him as God. That hasn't happened yet. The day of the Lord is not here. Jesus will appear to judge the world and set up his millennial kingdom, and it is then that the day of the Lord will begin. The rapture of the saints is going to take place. We're going to be doing whatever it is that we do. If it's daytime, if it comes on a Sunday night, we'll be sitting here in church, and Gabriel will blow his trumpet. The trump of the Lord shall sound, and every one of us will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. That's called the rapture for us who are alive. Now, off out here in all of the cemeteries around this area and around the world, of course, where Christians are buried and have been there for 2,000 years, some of them, they're going to hear that trumpet too. And they're going to come out of their graves in a resurrected body. That's called the first resurrection. And they're going to go up with us to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's going to start. That's the trigger that starts the day of the Lord. And then, of course, after we're taken out of this world, God's judgments as set forth in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 16, are going to take place. And these judgments that are going to come and during this tribulation period are sent to prepare this world for the reign of Jesus Christ. Going to bring the people into submission to His divine will. Now in the Old Testament we have about 21 direct references, we read several of them here in the book of Joel, to the day of the Lord. And get you a concordance and read about them. In the Old Testament, every one of them describe it as cruel, great, very terrible, a day of darkness, dreadful, a day of wrath, fierce anger, vengeance, destruction, and such like. Doesn't sound good, does it? That's the way it's going to start off. In the New Testament, there are 4 direct references to the day of the Lord. You find it in Acts 2:20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 that we read just a few minutes ago. Now, after this world has been righteously judged and Jesus is enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's going to be 1,000 years without break or interruption that Jesus is going to rule. It's called the millennium. It'll be a time of peace. Isaiah describes it. I'll give you a couple of verses here. In chapter 32, verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." I like that. Peace, quietness, assurance. Certainly not like the turmoil that we have today. In chapter 11, verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain," God says. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Won't that be wonderful? The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Chapter 2 and verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Doesn't that sound wonderful? What all is included in this day of the Lord? Remember that it does not involve this present day period. Church age, as we'll call it, begins after the church has been caught out, raptured out. Look at some of the things that are going to happen on earth during that day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his saints when every eye shall see him. Number two, when he gets back, there's going to be a battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the ungodly are destroyed and the blood flows to the bridles of the horses on the battlefield that's 200 miles long. That's Revelation 14. In Revelation 19, verse 20, during that time, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 tells us that Satan, the old devil, will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and it will be sealed up for 1,000 years. Number five, Jesus will reign on the earth as King of Kings for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verses 3 through 10 tell us that at the end of the 1,000 years, we're still talking about the day of the Lord, Satan is going to be released from his bottomless pit prison where he's been for 1,000 years, and he's going to get out here on the face of the earth and assemble together a group of unbelievers, and he's going to bring them against the city of Jerusalem where Jesus is. But the battle will never take place. Fire will come down from heaven and will destroy them, and Satan himself will be taken again, and this time he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Then, Revelation 20, verse 15, the wicked dead, all of the unbelievers, the unsaved people who have died for generations and generations, will be brought up out of hell. Death and hell will give up the dead that are in them, and they will be called to stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They'll give an account of themselves before the Lord. According to their works, they will be judged. And then, it's not over yet. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. The heavens and the earth that are now will be burned up. Burned up. Destroyed by fire. Then 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28 says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He's brought everything into submission to the will of God. But it's not over yet. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8 says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We talk about heaven a lot, but we may not spend much time there. Because if we were to die within the next year, And Jesus decided to come back at the end of next year, somewhere along in there. We'd only be up there for a year. Man, that's not very long to be in heaven. Because we're going to come back to this earth with Jesus when he comes. He's coming back with his saints. And we will be here with him, and we will rule and reign with him during that 1,000-year period. And when that's over, there's going to be a new heaven. And we didn't even get to spend enough time in the old one to know our way around. And there's also going to be a new earth. All we're told about it is that there's not going to be any sea. No more sea. So we're going to have a lot of surface on this earth that will accommodate a lot of people. You know, we stay out here in Southern California, and between here and Los Angeles and Riverside and such as this, and we see multitudes of people. You get out here in the freeway, and sometimes you just parallel park, you know, and you wait for traffic to move along, and you think the whole world is full of people. It's not. Over Thanksgiving, we drove over to Phoenix. And did you know that between here and Phoenix, and they got, David's been over there, haven't you? Yeah. And there are places out there where you've got a freeway going east and a freeway coming west, and you look around and you don't see a single car. Yes. And you look across, that buddy used to live over there outside of Yuma at a place, and where he lived, you could look as far as your eye could see, and you couldn't see evidence of civilization. I mean, it's just as barren as it was when God made it. And I've driven across the Southwest, and there's a lot of space out there that's uninhabited. And the reason why people don't live there, it's uninhabitable. Oh, you've got sunshine. You don't have any water, you know. You can't grow anything. It's terrible.
Lots of places in Brazil.
That's right. Absolutely. Places in Brazil like that where people don't live. Now, when this earth is remade over again, and there's a new earth, I believe that God is going to make it habitable. You can live anywhere you want to. And there's going to be plenty of water, there's going to be plenty of food, and it's going to be beautiful in the day of the Lord, when he makes it new. Now, John saw something else over there. He was taken up to the top of a high mountain. And he looked up and he saw a new city called the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And it doesn't come all the way down to the earth. Apparently it stays up there, we're going to be there. I think that's where we saints are going to live, really. And we'll be up there in that. We're going to have access to the earth. We can visit it anytime we want to. And as for transportation, don't worry about it. Don't worry about trains, buses, trolleys, airplanes, anything like that. Because you and I are going to be able to travel at the speed of thought. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into that because there's too much room for speculation. But that's just enough to tweak your imagination and let you know that that is going to be the day of God. That's going to begin that eternal state called the day of God in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. How close are we to this day of the Lord? I believe that the stage is being set on earth today for these events that are set forth in Revelation. Paul writes again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Through the United Nations and the diplomatic processes, there are people in the world today that are trying to bring about peace on earth. We're nearing the Christmas season, and we remember the message of the angels, do we not, who appeared to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. And on earth, peace, goodwill to man. But this world will not see the edge of peace until the Prince of Peace returns, and his name is Jesus. When that Prince of Peace comes, he's going to set up his kingdom of righteousness, and peace will rule the earth. But what good does that do us today? For the unbeliever, here's what it means. Acts 17:31, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." We read that. But for the believer, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Stand firm in the faith once delivered to the saints. The day of the Lord is coming, and it'll be here soon, I believe. All right, we're going to have fellowship out here, and don't get in a hurry to go home. We're glad that you came tonight, and I'm sure that there's going to be something to eat out there to snack on. And we're going to have a white elephant thing.
Yeah, it's still white.
I have a gray one.
Okay. You've never seen an albino elephant. You just wait a few minutes. All right, let's stand together. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the promises that you've made for us here. And thank you that you've given us the faith to believe them. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that ministers to our souls, that says to us, these things are so. They're in the Word of God. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for sharing these truths with us, because there are multitudes of people out here in the world that know nothing about the day of the Lord. They don't even know the Lord. But we thank you that you've revealed it to us, and of course you've commissioned us to go out and tell those that don't know about it. So help us to be diligent. in doing what you've told us to do. Bless our fellowship now as we go out into the other room and have a good time in the Lord. It's been wonderful today to have been in your presence and have had you here with us to minister to our hearts through the Word of God. Bless each family represented here tonight and be with our sick folks that couldn't make it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.